snake-like look down from heaven into the deepest part of you and me. His eyes are always upon me. His eyes never close in sleep. And you love me. Sometimes his voice comes calling like pouring thunder, but I drive. Sometimes his voice is quiet, we start to wonder if he knows our name. Spoke peace through the water. Cares more for your heart than waves. And the voice that once said you'll forget one still says you'll forgive today. Today. Sometimes I look above me, the stars are shining, and I feel so small. How could the God of heaven and all creation know I'm here at all? But then in the silence he whispers, my child, I created you. You are my most precious creation. I even gave my son for you. And his eyes are always upon me. His eyes never close in sleep. And no matter where you go, you will always be in his eyes. No matter where you go, always be in his eyes. Sometimes his eyes are gentle and filled with laughter. Watching
on the mountains, God of redemption. And the people of Israel understood God's creative work, and they understood his deliverance of them. And as we just read, we see then that there is, in essence, a couple of reasons
as I look back on this road, travel, I see so many times this can't be me. There's one thing that I've learned in this life. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And everything he has said, he will. Every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face. It's my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. has proved his love for me. Did I lack the understanding? He gives more grace to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Jesus is faithful.
Idea further, telling us that ultimately the superior rest, the greater rest we have is not found in observing the day, but it's found in Jesus. All of that said,
she spins and she sways to whatever song plays without a care in the world.
I'm reminded,
and I'm sitting here wearing the weight of the world on my shoulders. It's been a long day, and there's still work to do. She's pulling at me, saying that I need you. There's a ball at the castle, and I've been invited, and I need.
So when it comes to our time, recognizing that God has established time and that God calls for us to use our time in a way that honors Him, we must be good stewards of our time. Now, we don't use that word steward a lot, but if you have a job, you are a steward. Somebody, a corporation, a local business person, has an investment they have entrusted to you for a bit of time. And they have told you to be responsible for that, to take care of that, to use that wisely. If you drive a company car, the company has given you an investment and they say, you take care of this, you steward this. That's what stewardship is. It's managing something that does not belong to us, that belongs to somebody else. So when it comes to time, we must be good stewards of our time. We should be about remembering who God is and what God has done for us. And our use of time clearly reflects this. Now, the human heart, with its legalistic religious tendencies, has these kinds of questions. Well, how much time? How often? I'll never forget years ago, I made a visit, and I've shared this story I know before, so some of you have heard it before, but I made a visit to a man who had visited the church that I was pastoring in another community, and he had come, and we followed up with him. We were sitting in his living room, and as we begin to talk with him, he says, Pastor, he goes, I only got two questions for you. He says, how much do I have to come and how much do I have to give? What was he doing? He was expressing the humanness of his heart. I need a list. I need a checklist. I need to know what's the minimum. If you've ever been a student, you want to know, what do I have to do to get the grade that I want to get? If I want a C, where's that at? If I want a B, where's that at? If I want an A, where's that at? If I just simply want to walk out of here and not take that class again, what do I have to do? If you're in a job, you know what that's like. You want an employer to tell you this is what's expected of you. And so sometimes when we come to things like this concept of time, we say, Daryl, keep it simple for me, man. How many hours a week do I have to do this Jesus thing? Guys, if that's the question you're asking, you're missing the point. The truth is that if Jesus is our Lord, and we are His, isn't all of our time really His? Now, I don't want you to hear me saying that every waking moment you need to be spent at church. You need to be sleeping here, you need to be eating here, because frankly, I'd get tired of seeing some of you. I'm just joking. Maybe. No, but I'm not saying that. Is it essential that we gather together to encourage one another and to be encouraged? Absolutely. And if you think you can live the Christian life on your own, you're fresh meat. We need one another. You say, well, I don't need you guys. Well, maybe we need you. Maybe somebody else needs to see you once in a while. Maybe you encourage them when you walk in the door. But all of us need encouraged. All of us need to be encouraged. All of us need to be held accountable. All of us need to hold accountable. That's what the body comes together to do. So we need to gather together regularly and consistently. But understand, when I talk about using our time and honoring God with our time, it's more than just gathering in worship service together, isn't it? Isn't that sad that so often when we think about the time we give to the Lord, we think about this hour a week? The reality is, God has all of our time. If He is our Lord, if He is our Savior, if we are His servant, if we are His slave, all that we have is His. And what I'm saying then is that Jesus is not only Lord of us on Sundays, He's not only Lord of us in this room when we gather together to sing hymns and study the Word, but every moment of every day of every week. When we're at work, our use of time is a reflection of Him. Guys, I don't want to go on a tangent, but understand, if you're a slacker at work, you're reflecting poorly on Jesus. I remember when I was in seminary, I worked at Harris Methodist Hospital in Fort Worth, Texas. And as I went through the interview process there, I remember the man that ended up hiring me said, he said, I like hiring students from the seminary because they're good workers. And I thought, what a testimony to Jesus that these guys are coming from this place representing Him and working hard. It wasn't a compliment of me. It was a compliment of the fact that these folks that came seemed to have an understanding that their time was Jesus' time, and they wanted to honor Jesus with their time. Now, I know you may work for a company, you may work for a person, and man, they drive you nuts. And I know deep down in the bottom of your heart, you may have some days you say, you know what, I really hate my job. I really hate my boss. It's hard and they're oppressive and I'm underpaid and I'm underappreciated. And I'm not denying any of that. But what I'm asking you to, along with me, to understand is this, that at the end of the day, you and I don't really work for a company or a corporation. We work for the Lord. And our use of time reflects our connection and our commitment to Him. So when we're at work, our use of time is a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. The way we minister to a neighbor on a Tuesday afternoon, or on a Thursday night, or on a Saturday morning, is a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. The way we use every waking hour, the way we use every sleeping hour, is a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. That's what that said. I understand busyness. And as a matter of fact, Kevin DeYoung has written a great book on busyness. It's called Crazy Busy, and I'd encourage you, if you're a reader, you like to read, it's not a lengthy book, he wrote it short on purpose, grab that book. Grab it on Amazon or get a hard copy of it, download it to your phone or something and read it. It's well worth the read. And DeYoung will make the point in that book that sometimes our busyness is about pride. And he addresses some of the causes of our busyness. And so often the fact that we're busy has as much to do with our heart as it does with our schedule. But if the most precious currency we have is measured in seconds and hours and not in dollars and cents, then stewardship demands we manage our time well. We must make time to worship and grow. We must make time to spend in the Word and in prayer. We must make time to encourage other believers and to be encouraged by them. We must make time to share the love of Jesus regularly. Guys, if we just sort of wait for these things to happen, if we sort of just get up and say, well, we'll see where the day goes, what's going to happen? If we're not intentional about managing our time, what happens? Our time manages us. Maybe this is you. You get up with the best of intentions, right? And you think today's going to be different. And you get up and you go about your day, and at the end of the day, you look back and you say, man, today was just like yesterday. I didn't do anything different. I didn't do anything better. I didn't grow in any way at all. Why is that? Because for many of us, we did the same things today that we did yesterday. If we want to manage our time better, if we want to use our time more responsibly, more intentionally, then we need to become a little bit conscious about it and say, hey, I need to do some things different. I need to work at this. I need to make an effort at this. Maybe we need to start the day with some things we're putting off to the end of the day, or so on and so forth. But listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say about how we use our time. To the Galatians, he writes in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." As Paul writes to the Galatians in that final chapter of that book, he says, listen, keep moving forward in your effort. Use your time, use your opportunity well. To the Ephesians, he writes in chapter 5, verses 15 and following, a verse we read together a few minutes ago, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil." So the reality is, time is something we must be a steward of. Time is something we must manage. And if we are a believer in Christ, we understand that God gives us a certain amount of time in any given day. And the time that we have must be used to honor Him. So it's more than just being here. It's more than just opening this book. But it's about in everything that we do, every endeavor that we undertake, we do it with an eye towards God. Now, guys, for some of us, that's going to mean some rearranging of some things. I remember reading several years ago that the currency of the church of the future would not be cash, but it would be time. That more and more there was a growing trend where people would be willing to write a check but not give of themselves. And I remember pastoring a struggling little church that was short of money all the time, and I thought, yeah, that'd be the day. But that's exactly where we are as believers today, isn't it? You sit down at the end of the day and you say, where'd all the time go? What happened to it? Life is crazy busy, man. It's hectic. And we're going to have to be intentional, gang, in how we use our time. We're going to have to begin to set up some boundaries and say, I'm serious about this. Isn't that what you do in every other area of your life? If you want to get in shape, don't you set aside time to exercise? If you want to grow closer to your family, don't you set aside time with them? If you work, obviously you set aside time to go to do your job and to cover your responsibilities there. Well, when it comes to our spiritual pursuits, we have to do the same thing. So Jesus is Lord of our time. He's Lord of our clocks. And our calendars reveal our hearts towards Him every bit as much as our checkbooks do. So let us be good stewards of our time. Let us be good managers of our time. Let us honor God in the way that we use our time. Not just in our time of worship together, but every day honor Him. But there's a second way in which we see our time and how it's used. There's a second way then in which we show our love towards Jesus, and that's in how we use our talents. We understand that the Bible tells us that our gifts and our talents are from God. 1 Peter chapter 4, it's a verse that we've read together on occasions in the past. It's one that we'll read together again in days in the future. But Peter writes to a gathering of believers the following: "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards," there's that word again, "of God's varied grace." Now, we've talked before that every good and every perfect gift comes from where? From above. And we'll talk again over the coming weeks about our spiritual gifts and how God utilizes them for the good of the body. But what I want us simply to understand this morning is that when it comes to gifts and talents, and I don't think they're the same thing, they're different, but they both come from God. What I want us to understand this morning about gifts and talents is this: that for one, each of us is gifted. Did you notice what Peter said again in 1 Peter chapter 4? This is echoed in other places in the New Testament. But let me read it to you again and pay attention closely as I read. As each has received a gift. Each one. That's you. That's me. That's Sean. That's Mitch. That's Dan. That's Stephen. That's all of us. That's each one of us has received a gift. God has given to each one of us a unique package of gifts and talents. We combine that with our personality, our temperament, our experience, and our maturity, and it goes to mean that all of us are different, right? There's things that you can do that the person sitting next to you cannot do. And there's things that the person sitting next to you can do that you cannot do. That's why we come together as a whole. And God takes all of those differences and He brings us together. And since each of us is different, each of us are needed. Remember back in the days when your kids were young and they would draw a picture of you? You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking young. They'd get out a picture and they'd hand you this red splotchy thing. And they'd hand it to you. And they'd say, "Here, Mommy, I drew you." And you're looking at it. And they're saying, "Oh, it's upside down." You know? I mean, it's this red splotchy mess. You love it and you cherish it because it came from your kid. But they got a little bit older. And then what did they discover? There's more than one color in the box. And all of a sudden they give you this drawn picture. And you have on blue pants. And you have on a green shirt. And you have on an orange hat. And the sad thing is you have that wardrobe in your closet right now. But they give you this multicolored picture. Green grass and blue skies and a little white picket fence and a house in the background and all of that. They've discovered the full palette. And isn't that really a much better picture? Well, God gifts each of us different. We're not all just red, splotchy colors. He uses the variety of colors in the pack, and I don't mean colors in regard to skin color. I mean the divergency of our gifts and our talents and our personalities. All of that comes together. That is all of those differences. What makes you, you, and me, me, and we all come together, and God weaves that together in the body. And it's such a beautiful tapestry. That's the way He intended things to go. Each of us have been gifted. Now, you may sit around and say, "Oh, not me. Not me, dear. Oh, I can't do anything." Now, let me just sort of say this. You may really feel that way. And if you do, I want to encourage you to read Romans chapter 12. All right? We're not going to read it this morning, but in Romans chapter 12, Paul will say, take an honest appraisal of what you can do and what you can't do. And if you're just bemoaning the fact that you can't do anything, then you're short-selling God in your life. But sometimes we say that with false humility. You know, it's sort of like, I notice this a lot on social media. Somebody posts, "Oh, I'm so fat." What do they say that for? They're wanting 400 people to respond, "No, you're not. You look great." I just started posting on people. They write that. I say, "Yeah, you look like Jabba the Hutt, man." Sometimes we poor mouth things. Why? Because we want a compliment. I don't really do that. But you are gifted. You have talents. You have abilities. You have experiences. And you say, "Well, but they're not flashy." That's all right. It doesn't matter. Again, there's things that you can do that somebody else can't do. And if you do those, if you don't do those things, if you don't bring that to the party, then those things don't get done. There's a second truth Peter brings out to us in this simple verse. And that is that we use our gifts to the good of the body. Each of us are gifted, and we're to use our gifts together. We blend them together. We work together for the good of the body. But there's a second truth about gifts I want us to understand. I should say our gifts and our talents. And that is that we should utilize our gifts and our talents with a zeal, with a certain level of enthusiasm. We read together Romans chapter 12, but let me read it to us again. In this 12th chapter, Paul is addressing the idea of spiritual gifts. And in verse 11 of chapter 12, listen to what he says. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Paul suggests that we serve with zeal and with a fervency. As a matter of fact, that word for fervent speaks to something boiling. Because you know what the problem with much of contemporary Christendom, with many of us? I want you to listen to me carefully. We're just tepid. We're just lukewarm. We don't really care. We're going to walk out of here in about 15 minutes and check off our spiritual to-do list. I was in church, and aren't I a good little Christian person? And that will be the extent of our Christian experience until next week when we roll back in the doors. That's kind of sad on a number of levels. You know, one of the things that I compare things a lot to, for better or for worse, I'm sort of a sports enthusiast. You know, you go to the arena, you go to the ballpark, you go to the stadium. There's a certain passion level there, isn't there? You know, if you've ever gone to the Horseshoe, Ohio State, home game, right? There's an enthusiasm there. Some of you may remember the days back years ago, years and years ago, years and years and years ago, when you maybe go down to Progressive Field, when it was the Jake, still is the Jake. Don't tell Flo and Progressive that, but it's still the Jake. You know, you go down to the Jake, and the place was rocking, right? Everybody was excited to be there. Everybody was happy to be a part of what was going on. Every now and then, we bring that attitude to our Christian experience, but very rarely. We get far more worked up about ball games, about politics, about stock market, shopping, whatever. But we need to serve with a zeal and a fervency. There needs to be an enthusiasm that marks the way we live out our Christian faith. We must have a passion when it comes to our service. We just can't be lackadaisical about it. And too many of us, like I said, just don't care. We just shrug our shoulders. And we say, let someone else do it. Or I'm too busy. We already talked a little bit about the too busy thing, didn't we? And I find it heartbreaking. Not only because I'm a pastor, because I'm a fellow believer. Every now and then I have someone ask me why I'm always here preaching. And they don't ask it being critical. They just say, why aren't you gone more? And I want to be very careful how I say this in the next couple of minutes because I don't want to sound like the hero. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to make a point. The reason I preach as much as I do isn't about ego. It isn't because I don't think anybody's better than me. But I do it not only because it's my job and I want to be a good steward of that calling and that responsibility, but I do it because I truly feel that it's the best way I can help the team. That's what I do best. You know, I could sing, but I can't sing. I am awful. I'm sure I'd hit a note somewhere in there with the shovel and bludgeon it to death. That's not my giftedness. That's not my talent. I'm not an accountant. I can't crunch numbers. I'm not a salesman. I'm not extremely good at doing things mechanical or industrial or, as I like to say, practical. God has gifted me the way He has gifted me. And how I feel I best contributes to use those gifts here. Again, I don't say that saying, pat me on the back. But I say that because each of us brings something to the table like that. And we're to use those gifts and those talents in a way that best helps the team. You know, as I said, many of you know, as I already referenced it, we flooded earlier this week. And, you know, we sent out this SOS. You know, we got water flying everywhere. It's cold. It's nasty. And within a couple of hours, we got folks up shop vacing. Is it particularly talented work to shop vac? I can do that. Usually. Don't tell Anita, oh please. No. But it's people saying, I can do that. I can contribute that to the effort. With other people saying, you know what I can do? I can fix pipes. We have Joe and we have Vince up in the ceiling fixing pipes. A lot of us couldn't do that. But they could do that. And they're saying, hey, I can give that effort and that skill. I can give that for the common good. That's what I can do. I can use that. See where we're going here? Where are you gifted? Where are your talents? What are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? Well, odds are those are areas that God has planted in your heart and gifted you to do. All of us are going to take that gift and talent package outside of here, and we're going to do it at church, use it in the world, aren't we? We're going to demonstrate those management skills or those administrative skills or those practical, mechanical, industrial skills in a job place somewhere, and we're going to make money doing that. And that's perfectly all right. Why? Because that's good stewardship of those gifts. If God gifted you to be a mechanic, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. Do that, man. I need somebody to fix my car. Do that. Evan and I were driving down the road the other day, and he was complaining about math class. I don't blame him. And he said, man, he goes, I don't see where some of this is going to be useful down the road. I said, it may not be for you, but aren't you glad that for the guy that's going to design the airplane you fly in or build the bridge you drive over, that it's useful to him? All of us are different. All of us have different skills. And we can use those things in the marketplace and earn a living doing that, and that's great, and we honor God in that. But for a lot of us, that's where we stop. Punch the time clock, blow the whistle, walk out the door, I'm done. I got nothing left to give, nothing left to serve, nothing else to do. Guys, don't shortchange yourself and don't shortchange the kingdom by refusing to use your gifts and talents in the service of God all week long. Utilize those things. Be good stewards of those opportunities. Because here's the issue. You're going to use your time and you're going to use your talents for something. You're going to use them for someone this year. Who would that be? Odds are, it would be for the person or the thing that is the center of your life. If you belong to Jesus, shouldn't that be Him? If He has made you new, if He has poured His love upon you, should we not be willing to give freely of ourselves, our time, our talent, and His service for His name, for His glory, for His kingdom? In 1938, Diedrich Bonhoeffer said the following. Confirmants today, by confirmants, he means those who have come into the church and embraced the responsibility of church life. We'd say professing believers. Confirmants today are like young soldiers marching to war. The war of Jesus Christ against the gods of this world. It is a war that demands the commitment of one's whole life. Is not God, our Lord, worthy of this struggle? So let us strive to use our time and our talents for Jesus this year. On your notes, we've included some space for you to jot some ideas down, to hold on to those and refer to those from time to time. Do me a favor. Do more than just jot some ideas down on a piece of paper. But how about live those ideas out through the coming year? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the Word. We are thankful for the gifts and the talents and the time that you've given to us. And God, listen, the last thing I'm trying to do this morning is to beat folks up. But I'm trying to remind each and every one of us that we can do a better job in how we utilize our time. We can do a better job in how we utilize our talents. And God, challenge us in the next few moments. Challenge us throughout this week. God, help us not to leave here the same. We just come in and go through the motions and go out. Come in, go through the motions, go out. Come in, go through the motions, go out. And nothing's ever different. And a large part of the reason is, God, we just don't really want to be different. We like where things are. God, shake us. Stir us out of our lukewarmness. Restore to us a fervency and a passion and a zealousness in the way we serve. God, we're not trying to be legalistic. We're not trying to break things down to a list of rules and regulations. But God, every waking moment is yours. Every gift and talent, experience that I have is yours. Help us to live that way triumphantly for you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.